But in the 44 years that I've been around, I've never heard a sermon on God and government. What does God say to the church about living out our faith in light of the world in which we find ourselves with a government that God has given to us? And as we turn to Romans 13, I hope that as you hear it, it's going to be a pretty cerebral message this morning, but we'll understand it in light of the context that Paul writes to the church in, and yet its implications are very, very clear for today. So we're going to look to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I want you and I this morning to look to our roles as citizens of heaven primarily, but as citizens of Canada, and what it means of us to live in the tension of living in light for what God has for us, and also in light of the authority and the responsibility of submitting to government. I love the text. It starts off in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which has been established by God. The authorities that exist have been established by him. And then it ends with, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. It seems to me that Paul is saying that we owe our government something. We have a responsibility. We have an accountability as citizens of this country. It has been a subject that has been hotly debated over the years. I don't know what it's like for you, but I love politics. And I look at the world, and I think if there's ever a time to talk about in government and praying, as Pastor Jack did, for our government, it's now. We look at the issue of ISIS. It's not just some foreign issue. ISIS is, in fact, here in our country already. What do you do about the issue of climate change, of carbon taxing, of higher taxes and less service, of government waste, of cuts to health care, of new pot laws, of our wrestling with the issue of euthanasia, of what it's going to mean of us changing our total electoral system. Government affects our lives more than you and I could ever imagine. And yet Paul suggests in the opening text that you and I submit to the governing authorities. Now, what does that mean? What does Paul mean? I want to move from the least likely to the most likely. Richard Moo, in his commentary in the book of Romans, gives us seven possibilities to what Paul really means. Let's start off with the most unlikely. It has been asserted that Paul means that this is not really something for today because it was a late Pauline addition to the text. Just doesn't make sense. Paul talks about government lots. Paul is naive about government. I think if you read everything that Paul has written, Paul actually knows a whole lot about how government works. Third, Paul demands that we only obey until Christ establishes his kingdom. But it was already established. It will be culminated upon his return. So that can't be what Paul means. It's suggested that we obey our government only if they obey Christ. But as Paul writes, Caesar is king. It can't be what he means. It is suggested that it was only for a limited time and a limited space. But that doesn't mix with the whole message of Scripture. It's been suggested that we submit only to government as long as they are fulfilling the mission of God. And yet, that's not what has happening in our text, or a little later, we're going to read from 1 Peter what happens when Nero is emperor. So it must mean this. Paul must mean that in submitting to the leadership of our country, it is something that you and I should do out of reverence for God, recognizing that God is ultimately the supreme of all. It goes God, it goes government, it goes us. And God allows those who have been put into power to be there. So if that's the case, and it is in Paul's writing, God is pro-government. Now, why did God establish government? Well, in the beginning of Scripture, after God created the world, it was good and perfect, but man fell into sin. And because of our natural tendencies, our desire is not to do what is right. So God established government to protect our country from internal as well as external factors. But more than that, government was established. Now, this is good stuff. This is good biblical stuff. It's to care for the poor, the needy, the hungry, those who can't care for themselves. How can the church not agree with that very New Testament Jesus kind of language? So government was ultimately established to protect a country from within and from without, and to seek the greater good of kindness, of goodness, of compassion. That has implications, doesn't it? For war, for peace, for dictators, for totalitarianism, for revolts and revolutions, for laws and for lawmakers, for voting and for paying taxes, to red lights, to stop signs, to why we wear seatbelts. Paul's message is very, very clear, and so we got to ask, why does he take it up? Piper, in his writing on government, it makes two points that I think are important for us this morning. The first is to realize the tension in our text between living as a citizen of heaven and a dweller of this country called Canada for a certain time of our lives. And you got to go back one chapter, because here's the tension. In Romans 12:2, it says this: do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Paul understands by the time he gets to Romans 13 that there is a collision course between the Christian life and a secular society. Because he mentions that when he says that we are to be all things to all people. Now, how do you do that? He realizes that there is going to be a certain amount of adaptation to society that you and I need to have. But as citizens of heaven, living counterculturally to the sinful way, to be different than everybody else by seeking the goodness and the prosperity of the nation, of seeking holiness and beauty and justice for all. The second reason Paul mentions this in this point of the book of Romans is because he's going to declare that Jesus is Lord. Four chapters earlier, in the 34th verse, it says that Christ has been raised and is seated at the right hand of God. Imagine Caesar hearing this. It isn't a vague statement. It is a statement as much as it is to Caesar, as it is to our prime minister, our premier, and our mayor, and our regional counselors, that Jesus is Lord. Didn't Matthew say that in Matthew 28, where he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Lord. In fact, they so much wanted to press Paul on this that the crowds began to intimidate Pilate. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And the followers of Jesus say, "Jesus is Lord." And then you notice what happens as Scripture unfolds. Jesus becomes known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then our passage. There is no authority that comes except by God. Romans 13 isn't coming out of nowhere. It isn't as though Paul saying, "Oh yeah, now I better just touch on government for a minute." He's making a very clear political statement. Notice what happens if you read through the book of Romans this afternoon. Everything is good up until this point. In relation to government, he's saying, submit, don't resist, do what is good. But now, he says, for the same reason you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers from God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And now the Jewish leaders come on. And then they say to Paul, "Is it right for us to give to Caesar, to pay our taxes?" And I can almost picture Paul saying, "Duh. I mean, whose face is on the coin?" And he says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's." Now, why the transition in the text? Because Paul understands that our very nature, our virtues, as good as they may be, are constantly corrupted. We often will choose what is more about us than the greater good. And government now comes onto the picture to refresh and done rightly to inspire those qualities of goodness and of mercy and of compassion within us. Well, that's what it's supposed to be. And he mentions the taxes. Because who of us, by our own nature, by our own human desire, would freely, without paying taxes, give to the poor and the needy and the hungry and the disadvantaged? See, we need government to help us accomplish that task. So what does it mean? Our passage, I believe, gives us three things that can help us understand how to relate to government. The first is respect. We need to respect our government. But what do you do when it's hard? There are those who, with the previous administration that we had under Stephen Harper, couldn't agree with anything that he did. There are many today who look at our prime minister and just shake their head and say, "How can we respect him?" How do you show respect when governments don't do what we believe is right? But do you notice our passage doesn't say you can respect your government only when they do what you want them to do? We're called to respect them because they are God's given authorities at a specific time to protect us from within and from without, and to inspire those qualities that Scripture very clearly speaks about. And here's Paul. He's writing at a time when he had nothing to get out of it. In fact, he wasn't in power, and the Christians were even being persecuted for their faith at this time. And yet he says, they are there by God's design. They are agents of God under the authority of God. And here's what I love. We get the privilege to walk with government. We can work with organizations like the Citizen for Public Justice. We can walk with our governments as they sponsor organizations like the Food Grains Bank. And people are not only fed, but they're taught how to farm and how to fish for a lifetime. We can walk alongside our government as they do the things of God and work at poverty reduction strategies. We can work in the area with our government for matching grants. So our text says, respect your government, but also says, pray for your government. That theme seems to come up over and over again, doesn't it? In 1 Timothy, this is what I read. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. What an opportunity to pray for our government. And we're going to do that in a little bit. But this about a week or so ago, there was a mayor's prayer breakfast. And a number of churches around Richmond Hill and 10 people from our church went. And they began to do that very thing. They ate together. They listened to a speaker. And they prayed for our government on every kind of level. I think the church needs to be at the forefront of praying for our government, for wisdom, for integrity, for the government to be the very voice of God. Not only to protect us from within and without, but to inspire in us the issue of mercy and justice and kindness and goodness and beauty. We need to pray that our government would indeed be the agents of God, that they would do justice, they would love mercy, and that in fact they would walk humbly with God. Our leaders face a dynamically different world than that of our forefathers. A pluralistic, a diverse, a dynamic world influenced by circumstances not only here but from around the world. I believe they honestly struggle with the issues. I believe they ultimately want to do the greater good. And I want us to picture for a moment the one to whom we know so well, who left the throne room of heaven and entered into the shoes of humanity that we might be able to know him. I want to invite us as we pray to put ourselves in the shoes of those who lead our country and the grace that we would want to afford to them. God wants us to respect. God wants us to pray in our text. But he also, I believe, wants to give them a little bit of credit. Out of all the things that we could complain about, out of all the things that we may disagree about, I believe we live in the greatest country in the world. We have a rule of law. We have a healthcare system that is the envy of the world. We have the freedom to worship, to vote. We have the right to an education. Human rights that in some parts of the world they don't have, where it doesn't matter about your race or your creed or your religion. You are afforded all the rights as a citizen of Canada. We live in a country where women can vote and they can drive. We live in a world where, or a country where we have benefits that some parts of the world just don't have. And it's, we've had a transition of power from the conservative government to the liberal government federally. And we live in a country where we don't have to fear a war when a government changes power. There is an orderly succession. Now catch this. This is important. Paul is writing to the church, but he absolutely knows for sure that this letter, the book of Romans, is going to make it to the house of Caesar. And he wants them to understand two truths. And this is the first one, that Christians are to support and submit to the authority of their government and not to revolt just because they say Jesus is Lord. And by doing so, they pay their taxes and all of their taxes, and they show respect to their government, and they do good. The other truth he wants to be heard, and he wants Caesar to get it, and it's the opening verse. For there is no authority except from God, and those that have existed have been instituted by God. You got a picture. Caesar is getting this letter, and this is how he would have heard it. Jesus is Lord, Prime Minister, King, in this text, Caesar, you're not. Jesus is absolute, you're not. He is eternal, you'll be replaced. I am primary, Caesar, you are secondary. He is absolute. The king or Caesar here is not. It's the political statement that we opened with, isn't it? That Jesus is Lord. But as we read in the Romans 12 passage, there's that tension of living as a citizen of heaven in this country that we live for a certain amount of time. So how do you live as a citizen of heaven where you can love or respect and pray and give the government a little benefit of the doubt? It's by submitting to God. Here's what we read. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or the supreme authority or governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. This is 1 Peter 2. And commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant of foolish men. Show respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. So be good citizens, he's saying. Pay your taxes. Obey the law. Vote in elections. Serve where you can. Peter, when he makes that statement, was just like Paul. Things weren't going very well. Just shortly after this time, Rome burns down, and Nero blames the Christians. And so he sends a wave of persecution upon the church. And it's believed that during this time, Peter is martyred for the faith. And it's during that tension that Peter says, submit to the authority. Still show them respect. Still honor them, for they are appointed by God. But what does all of this mean? Christ is Lord. And yet there's a government that God wants us to submit to. Here's where I think it ties in to how you and I live. There's seven things I want to just quickly wrap through, and I hope one of them applies to you. First is that you and I can publicly and respectfully disagree with government policies that go against what we believe God is saying. We have a possibility to advocate, to write letters to our MP, our MPP, our city councilor, letters of the editor, but to do so in a respectful way. We can protest. We can do rallies respectfully. We can be channels of influence. We can boycott. We can sit in. We can allow the voice to be heard. Isn't that how many things in our society begin to change? Isn't that how when people took to the streets, the issue of segregation in the United States began to really gain movements? When people who sought justice and mercy and beauty and protection of people from within their own country, things began to happen. Here's the hardest one. It's the third one. It's that we need to look at how you and I live our lives. As you and I align our lives to Jesus, as we seek that love and that mercy and that compassion, we will want to advocate and to work with our government to seek the greater good so that even though we have a non-Christian government, God's will could be accomplished here on earth. Fourth, vote. When we go in election, vote. Do you know that according to recent statistics, less than 50% of Christians vote? If you and I are to have a profound influence in the country in which we live, we need to vote, whether it's liberal, conservative, NDP, green, vote. Fifth, be informed of the issues. I like to read the Toronto Star, the National Post, the Toronto Sun, and the Globe and Mail, just so I can get a fair perspective on the things that are going on in our world. Be aware of the issues that are affecting our lives, that speak to the very things of why government is established, protection from within and without, and the very things of God about beauty and compassion and mercy, and advocate for those things. Sixth, speak the truth in love. I think of 1 Corinthians where it says that if we do not have love, we have nothing. It's amazing what we can accomplish when the church begins to rally together and speak the truth in love. And the last one is this: pay your taxes. The final proposition is our allegiance and our highest calling is to live for Christ. As citizens of the kingdom, our passage would say to this: give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? May our faith challenge us this morning to respect, to pray for, and to work alongside of the government which God has appointed for such a time as this. Let's pray. God, you are good. And Lord, we look at all that goes on around us, and Lord, it's mind-boggling. Lord, to issues in our local town of simple things, of how our lives will be impeded by a bus lane that many people are calling into question, to why development happens where it does, or to issues of carbon taxing, overhauling healthcare, changing the way that we're going to vote, to deep personal issues, Lord, like euthanasia, to the fear of terrorism not only abroad but within our country. Lord, the world's changing, and it's changing quickly. And so, Lord, we want to bring before you this morning our Prime Minister. We want to bring before you Justin Trudeau and our Premier, Kathleen Wynne. And Lord, here in Richmond Hill, where we're planted, our mayor, Dave Barrow. Lord, we want to pray for wisdom. We want to pray that you would give them wisdom from above, Lord, as they make decisions that are small and large, that affect our lives in big and small ways. We want to pray, Lord, for decorum and integrity in every level of government. And Lord, we just pray that those to whom you have allowed to be appointed, that, Lord, they would indeed be agents of God, who would do the work of God, of, Lord, not only protecting the country, but working for the greater good. And as your church, Lord, we pray that we would be the example to society of what it means to uphold and to encourage and to respect and to build up our government, to be advocates to our government of what it means to care for the poor and the needy and the hungry, to stand to be the voice of justice. Lord, as we live in light of eternity, may the lives which we live be such good and godly lives that those who walk and live beside us would see you and ultimately come to faith in you. Because, Lord, our world today so desperately needs to hear the word, Jesus is Lord. Because you're being pushed out at every angle. And, Lord, we need your church to be that voice that will stand in solidarity to again proclaim that you are God. And to stand for the things that touch your heart so dearly. So that as we partner with government, your work would be accomplished. Thank you for your amazing grace. Amen.